Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 398th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is part two of the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last week I said that we can actually teach a Resurrection Day message and learn all about His glory in the book of Revelation. So we're looking at chapter one, and last week we looked at the Revelation, the book of Revelation, for what it is. You know, it's the revealing or the unveiling of our resurrected Lord. And the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, folks, is the single most important event in all of history. You know, St. Paul said, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of the resurrection. And that's Paul's primary focus. He wants to know that more than anything else in his life, the power of the resurrection. You know, to know the living, resurrected Christ who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We're going to get into some of these other appearances before and after his ascension into glory. And there's a power associated with that resurrection. And we talk about the power of the cross. We talk about sins being washed away by the blood. And that's all true. But like it says in Romans chapter 5:10, how much more so a resurrected life, a life that we live now, not later, not on the other side of eternity, but now in the power of the resurrection. That means being free. from the bondage of sin, being free from doubt, unbelief, and all these other things that come from this world that just pile it on every day. You know, after we got into the unveiling of Jesus Christ last week, we looked at this comforting promise and this certain prophecy that he gave us. You know, the promise brought us comfort in our sorrows. And that certain prophecy is he's coming back. And it could be before I finish this next sentence. But there's one more thing I want to share with you, and that's why we're doing part two. And it's getting into this power of the resurrection a little bit more. And then four things that we can glean from chapter one concerning Jesus Christ as he was unveiled as our Lord and Savior. So first of all, I'm just going to ask a question. What did St. John actually see when he fell on his face there in fear? You know, I've heard a lot of people say things like, well, Jesus appeared to me today while I was shaving. Or Jesus came to my room last night while I was asleep. You know, someone said that to John MacArthur one time, and he replied, oh, really? And the man said, yeah. And John asked, well, what did you do then? And the man said, well, I kept on shaving. No way, folks. No way. And here's why I say no way, okay? In fact, you know what that guy deserves right now? You know what that guy deserves? He needs to be buzzed. And here's why. Listen to what happened to St. John. This is the guy, the beloved, okay, who rested his head on Jesus' head at the Last Supper. This is the beloved, okay, the one who wrote the Gospel of Love, the Gospel of John, and gave us three epistles and the book of Revelation. This is what happened to John, chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. That's Jesus. This is John falling at the feet of Jesus. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. Did you hear that, folks? St. John, this guy closest to Jesus, the man who loved Jesus like his own brother and received Mary as his mother, fell at the feet of Jesus as dead. And by the way, I looked that up. In all 28 English translations or renderings that I could find, and guess what? In all 28, it was translated or rendered as dead. So the Apostle John saw the resurrected Lord in all of his glory, and what did he end up doing? He fell at the feet of Jesus as if he was dead. So what did John see? That's what the question is here. What did John see that caused him such angst or just overwhelmed him? Well, we don't have to speculate on this, folks, because this is one of the things that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down. And it's here, right here for us to read. So this is what's so exciting about this. We don't have to speculate. Like, there's a lot of things, like what's heaven going to be like? When's the rapture going to be? How are we going to be in heaven, you know? There's a lot of stuff we're not sure about, okay? But this thing we could be absolutely sure because we could read John's account of this encounter of his beloved Jesus right there on Patmos. You know, John was exiled on this island called Patmos, and why? You know, this was like the Alcatraz of the day, okay? And he was locked up there, put away from society. And why? Why was John put there, folks? Because he was a preacher of the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, everybody's talking about the gospel, and everybody's talking about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and everybody's talking about all the things we can be in Christ, and that's all really good. I'm not cutting any of that down. But we don't talk enough, in my opinion, about the power of the resurrection. You know, that's what the apostles and the disciples of the early church preached, and that's what got them into trouble. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And as they, this is Peter and John now, spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. That means they grabbed them, you know, and put them in hold until the next day, for it was an evening tide. Howbeit many of them heard the word, believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So here's John and Peter preaching the power of the resurrection, and 5,000 men were saved. They preach Jesus through the resurrection of the dead, the power of the resurrection. That's why these guys, these leaders got angry and shut them up. And why God gave this incredible revelation to John after he was locked up on Patmos. And that's what's known as the power of the resurrection. So John knew all about the power of the resurrection. And why? Because he had this special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ that he shares with us. Sitting out there on that big rock, that desolate island, after being exiled for preaching on the power of the resurrection. And here's what he said in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one unlike the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps, that's around his chest, with a golden girdle. Now, seven's a very significant number in here. You can do an entire study on seven. It's God's number. But we're not going to focus on that today. I just want to say that something supernatural and far beyond our understanding must have happened between Jesus and John here. This is after the ascension, okay? So I don't know how it happened, but I want to go through some different scenes here out of the Bible after. So this is post-resurrection, pre-ascension, and then we're going to talk about two events, this one and one other, that happened after the ascension. Okay, so something supernatural happened with Jesus between his resurrection and this account of his appearance on the island of Patmos in chapter 1 of Revelation. And I can find one other place in the Bible where this happened. Okay, and we'll get into that. So there are a lot of instances in the Bible. You can find them in the gospel and in the book of Acts where Jesus appeared to many without this kind of effect on the people. I mean, for example, when Jesus bodily rose from the dead, listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But now listen to this next sentence here, or next phrase. But some doubted. Folks, no one's going to doubt when they see Jesus on his return. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So some doubted. I'm telling you, when we see John, see Jesus as John saw Jesus and described in Revelation chapter 1, there's going to be no doubting. So something wasn't quite the same there. Plus, when Mary Magdalene was at the empty tomb weeping after the angel spoke to her, remember that story? And she sensed that someone was standing behind her. So she turned, mistook this person for the gardener, and she said, they've stolen the body of our Lord. John chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. And when she, that's Mary Magdalene, had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Folks, I'm telling you, Mary Magdalene didn't even know who this guy was she was talking to. She didn't know it was Jesus at first, okay? And she certainly didn't fall on her face in fear. Then the Bible tells us in verses 16 and 17 of John 20, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. And this is key here. This is something. And like I said, it's mysterious, and I don't know it, okay? I don't understand it. But he say unto her, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. So Jesus said to her there, I haven't ascended yet, don't touch me. Plus, how many other accounts do we have in the Gospels and the book of Acts where Jesus appeared to people prior to the ascension? Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? You know, Jesus appeared to them, and the Bible says in Luke 24, 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize Jesus either. And then how about in the book of Acts, okay? The first 11 verses of the book of Acts, chapter 1. The former treatise I have made, this is St. Luke, who wrote the book, writing to Theophilus, okay? All that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, though, the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So a lot of people saw him, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. and being assembled together after them, commanded them, and they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. That's Pentecost that he was prophesying there or telling them of. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also, ye men of Galilee, why ye stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, nobody was falling on their faces there. They actually stood there with their heads to the heavens and watched Jesus ascend. So, Luke tells us right here in the opening of the book of Acts that a lot of people saw Jesus prior to his ascension into heaven. And I don't have any other accounts of somebody falling on their face as though they were dead when they saw Jesus. No one except St. Paul, who also saw Jesus after his ascension. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 8. Listen to this. And as he, that St. Paul, journeyed, you know, he was just getting done holding the coats of the people that stoned St. Stephen, and he was on his way to Damascus, okay? He came near Damascus, and suddenly he was there to kill more Christians, okay? There shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. There again, another guy fallen to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by hand. That's because he was blinded. Blinded by the light. And they brought him into Damascus. And then that story unfolds, you know. So St. Paul was thrown to the ground, struck blind by this heavenly light, and trembled and was astonished. It's all there in the scriptures. I'm not putting any of those words in there. Thrown to the ground, struck blind, trembled and astonished. So what happened to Jesus? Well, we'll never know for sure until it's revealed to us in all glory. But let's just say his glory was revealed. And I think we got a glimpse of that in the Transfiguration. But not enough to either kill them, but just enough to let them know Jesus is Lord. Amen? So what can we learn from St. John about the power of the resurrection? Well, there's four truths right here in this section of Revelation chapter 1. Four truths about the power of the resurrection as they're manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, unveiled. And we can glean it from what St. John said right here. And that's why I think this needed another week. Okay? Well, first of all, there's grace. There's grace unbounded. There's amazing grace. Like the songs that have been written, like all the studies people have done, all the sermons people have preached, there's the grace of our risen Lord. And you can see that in verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus loved us. He loves us. He washed us. And he made us kings and priests. That's what he's done for you and me. We're somebody now. In a world of nobodies, in a world of people who think they came from pond slime, he has made us priests and kings. And how? By grace, amazing grace. So we're somebody. But not in this lost and fallen world. We could be ignored. even in our churches, you're probably wondering, well, I never get called for anything. And they don't even call me for silent prayer. But know, folks, that by grace we are saved and we're royal blood. So we can call ourselves princes. But remember, we're not only princes, we're priests. So we can go to them directly without any interference, without any intermediary. We don't need Mary. We don't need the saints. We go directly to Jesus, who's ever interceding to the Father on our behalf. But not only is there this grace revealed here, which made us priests and kings, there's a glory, okay? There's a glory to our risen Lord. And that's what I've been talking about when John fell on his face as dead, when Paul was thrown from his horse, you know, struck blind, trembled. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, listen to this. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall well because of him. So, amen. So, he came in the clouds, okay? These are called glory clouds. The Bible always uses clouds as a form of glory, okay? You can study this, you can see it. Remember, I just read Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. He ascended into a cloud, okay? Verse 9, and when he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. But the angels told them, he's going to return. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also they, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Plus, remember the clouds in the wilderness? Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So when the Bible says cloud, or when it's talking about cloud, it's referring to this outshining, a great glory. And the ones that'll see him are all the sinners of this earth, all those who nailed him to the cross, all those who received him, or refused to receive him as Lord. They're all going to see him, okay, as he's nailed to the cross. And he's wearing the robes of a king. He's wearing the robes of a priest, and he's wearing the robes of a judge. You know, before his hair was soaked in blood, but now his hair is described here by St. John as pure as snow. You know, before his eyes were filled with tears of love, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But now they're flames of fire. You know, before he had huge spikes driven into his feet and hands. Now his feet are described like molten brass in judgment. You know, before he had a spear thrust into his side, now, and what flowed out of that? Water and blood. And that's so symbolic, so powerful with regard to our new birth. But now there's a sword, his word that comes out of his mouth to smite the nations. You know, before his face was beaten, battered beyond recognition. You know, that movie done by Mel Gibson, The Passion, that was a very accurate depiction, and it really upset a lot of people. And I think the reason it did, because they saw the raw brutality of humanity. Like Margaret Thatcher said, there's only a thin veneer of civility that covers this crude, raw, despicable mankind, humanity. So his face was beaten and battered beyond recognition, but now his face is like the noonday sun. And all the people of the earth are going to see him. Folks, I'm telling you, he's coming. And when he comes, he's coming in glory with grace for all of his saints. But there's also a gentleness about him. Remember, after John fell on his face as dead, it says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And then listen to what Jesus did. And he, that's Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So when St. John saw the Lord in all of his resurrected glory, I can't even get this into words, folks. You have to let the Holy Spirit reveal this to you. It's awesome. And when you meditate upon this, when you dwell upon this, mull over it a little bit. Read this, and then read it again, and read it, and read it again. Like it says, you'll be blessed, And the blessing comes when you start to realize there's a grace beyond words. There's a glory beyond words. And there's this gentleness, okay? So when John saw the Lord in all this glory, overwhelmed by his glory and majesty, what did Jesus do? He laid his right hand upon him and said, "Fear not." And I love this. I love to read this. And here's why. Because in the midst of all of his grace and all of his glory, he still has that same gentleness. He still has that same heart. And you know why that's so important? If you missed that, or if that wasn't there, we'd be afraid to have fellowship with this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, and all that glory. Yet Jesus reaches down and touches John. So even though he's changed in appearance, even though he's revealing all of his glory, his heart's all the same. He loves you. He loves me. He's approachable. He laid his right hand on John. The hand of all power and all authority, he laid it on St. John, the one whom he loves. And he'll do that for you, and he'll do that for me. He's just like the Jesus we learned about in the Gospels. Yet now we see him in all of his glory. Praise the Lord. Always touching the blind. Always touching the deaf. He even touched the untouchables, the lepers. Remember those stories? So Jesus touches us. He's gentle. In the midst of all that power, all that glory, all that grace. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm warning you, you got a lot to be afraid of. So you need to call upon him. You need to just cry out, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I don't know what to do. I'm all messed up." Now, there's a lot of craziness going on in the world today. But in the midst of it all, I can break people down into three types. Those who don't know, so they don't care. They're oblivious to it all. They're just getting by. They're just scraping by, you know. Those who know about it and are scared to death, they're like deer in the headlights, you know. And those who know Jesus as their Lord and fear not. So which do you want to be? I choose the latter. I want to be one who knows Jesus in relationship, can see all this stuff going on, but I fear not. So there's his grace, his glory, his gentleness. And then finally, we can see his government here. The government of our risen Lord in verses 17 and 18 again. And I'm going to read it again just to reinforce it. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Now, keys, they imply authority, possession, privilege, and rights. You know, keys can control. Now, what can they can control? Well, they can control your liberation if your bonds are unlocked and the chains fall. Or they can imprison you. So keys imply control. Now, as humanity, as part of humanity, you and me, we have two great enemies, hell and death. And Jesus holds the keys to both. It said it right here. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So what is hell and death? Well, hell's where the soul goes when we die. And you can get into a whole teaching on that, you know. Hades, paradise, the whole thing, you know, Lazarus, the rich man, the one man at the cross. This is where your soul goes or went upon death prior to the victory over hell and death. So that's one thing, okay? And then, of course, the body goes into the ground. But Jesus, by his death and the power of the resurrection, has taken captive, okay, death. Okay, in hell, and he's just broken the gates of hell apart, you know. Now, he was taken captive by death so that he could take the captives from captivity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, listen to this. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far beyond all heavens, that he might fill all things." Did you know that after his resurrection, they found the headcloth of Jesus, that's known as the napkin, folded and neatly placed inside the tomb. So why did Jesus fold that napkin? Listen to how it's given. It's an entire verse given to us by St. John, chapter 20, verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So the Gospel of John is telling us about this napkin. So there's something important here. This was what was placed over the face of Jesus. But it wasn't thrown aside like the other grave clothes. In fact, John takes an entire verse, like I said, and he tells us that the napkin was neatly folded and placed at the head in this stony tomb. So why? Why is this important? Well, in order to understand the significance or the importance of the folded napkin, you got to understand a little bit about the ancient Hebrew tradition that's being told here. Now, a folded napkin was a message between the master and his servant. And every Hebrew knew of this tradition. So when the servant set the dinner table for his master, he made sure that everything was exactly the way the master liked it. If he liked another utensil, or if he liked a little bit of seasoning on the side, everything was set up exactly the way the master wanted. Now, the servant would go off into the shadows, out of the sight of the master, and just wait as the master ate. And he waited until the master was finished. Now, the master wouldn't talk to the servant, and the servant wouldn't dare touch anything on the master's table until the master was finished. So how did the servant know when the master was finished? Well, when the master was finished eating, he'd stand up from the table, wipe his fingers and face with that napkin, and then he would do one of two things with that napkin. He'd either wad it up and toss it onto the table, or if he needed to go do something and wanted to come back to his meal, he would neatly fold that napkin up and place it on his table. And the wadded up, tossed away napkin communicated to the servant, I'm finished, I'm done. But if he had it folded up and placed very carefully on his table where he was eating, it's a message to the servant, don't touch my table, I'm coming back. And that's what Jesus was telling everybody when he folded that napkin on that tomb. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. And it's right there, as simple as one little verse, John chapter 20, verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Jesus was talking to them. He was saying, I'm coming back. Folks, I'm telling you, he's in complete control of this and all situations. Complete control. And he communicated it to those who believed by folding his napkin. Jesus is coming back, folks. And like I said, it could be before I finish my next sentence. So this man, this God-man, our King, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend, Jesus, he reached up and pulled death down to the floor. He had a battle in that tomb, folks. He pulled death from its throne, okay? He broke its crown. He destroyed all the power of death and hell once and for all. And why? He did it for us. He did it because he loves you. He loves me. And this is of his government, folks. This is what Isaiah meant when he said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isn't this powerful? So that's why Jesus holds the key to hell and death, folks. He loves you. He loves me. He wants to loose you and me from hell and death. He wants to save you. Can have that resurrection life and live in the power of the resurrection. So do you want that life? Folks, I don't know if you're saved, but I'm telling you one thing. You can live a life beyond anything you could imagine if you just receive him as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing magical about it, folks. It's something supernatural. It's something divine. It's something I can't explain, but I know you need to cry out. Just cry out, Jesus, save me. Just cry it out. Just say, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't do this. I believe you are Lord, and I confess you as Lord. I believe that you were buried and rose on the third day, appeared before many, before the multitudes, and then you ascended into heaven where you seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, I believe that, and I confess you as Lord with my mouth. So do you believe that? Just pray that to Jesus. And you know what? That prayer won't save you, but Jesus will. Folks, I love y'all. Just ask him to cleanse you. cleanse you of all your sins and repent of your sins and tell Jesus you no longer desire this crazy life we all live, but you want to live in his love and in his truth. And folks, I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing, with another message. And this week, I just encourage you to live in the power of the resurrection and know that he's alive. Let's lift it up with Don Francisco and declare he's alive. I love y'all.
The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. With the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. It was when at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name. Even if he was alive, was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
Thank you. different. I am with you every day.